I've always loved the first few verses of that psalm. It has a mental image in my mind of someone's life surrounded by calamities, troubles, problems, just unimaginable. And what does David say? I'm going to hide me under the shadow of thy wings until these calamities be overpassed, be gone. And so I've got the mental image of somebody peeking out from under the feathers of the Almighty where they're hidden, covered by His greatness and His power, just kind of peeking out until all these troubles be passed. I've loved that image. Well, we're in Romans chapter 15 this morning, and this is the final message that I'm going to preach on Romans. Romans chapter 15 follows hard upon the heels of Romans chapter 14, where Paul is stressing in the body of Jesus Christ, there's many different members, yet they all are to be one. And the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and be unified in the whole body. And so Paul is now following that same thought into Romans chapter 15 because God loves unity. He loves His people to be one. And you know, that's where we're heading. We are heading, when this life is over, to be one with God Almighty in such a way we can't even conceive of it this morning. Listen, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ could say in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's what we're heading for. We'll see that a little bit more in John. But it is not only the Father's desire that His people be one, be united in a wonderful harmony. It's that of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as well. So let's look and see what God says in the Old Testament. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what?
Unity."
Unity. A oneness. A beautiful oneness. And then when you turn to look at Jeremiah chapter 32, this is what God the Father has written down in the old prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 38. Jeremiah 32, 38. "And they shall be my people." Now, this is the part of the everlasting covenant that He's giving to Jeremiah. And part of that is this: "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." Now, that's talking several hundred years before the New Testament was ever brought about. And in the New Testament days, God is saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have a people, and they're going to be one, and I'm going to be their God. And we've experienced that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Ezekiel 37, verse 16, Again, the Heavenly Father could write to this prophet and say in verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 37, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be, what?
One in mine hand.
So these sticks are going to be put together, and they're going to become one in the hand of the Lord. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, not only the Father, but the Son, desires that we have a oneness there. John chapter 17, Jesus speaks to this very issue when he says in verse 20 of John 17, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's why I say we're heading towards a oneness with the Almighty we can't even conceive of this morning. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and that we all may be one. Isn't that amazing? Now, sometimes, sadly, it's hard to experience that in this life. You know, you look at those first century churches, we have more unity in this little church than they had in some of those famous churches of what Paul writes to. They were broken by isms and schisms and divisions because they would not seek to please their brothers and sisters. They had to have it their way or the highway. So it's amazing what God has planned for us in a coming age. A oneness with the Almighty. But as we saw last Sunday night when we were in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 4, that when the Holy Spirit descended upon this little group of people, this first New Testament church, they were all in one accord. There was the unity. There was the harmony. There was the being united. And the Spirit so fell down upon them that He blessed them with this gift of tongues. And from that point on, His indwelling of His people caused there to be such a spiritual unity within them that now we're striving to live outwardly what we already are inwardly by the Holy Spirit. And so you see this expressed. For instance, let's go to the fourth chapter. You see it in the second chapter, but we'll look at the fourth in verse 32. That there was such a selflessness manifested in serving one another because of this wonderful unity of the Spirit Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. What a beautiful picture of selflessness in serving one another that you find among a people that are unified. It's beautiful. Now, you don't see this followed out in a lot of the New Testament churches, but it establishes a beautiful principle of the way that it ought to be. And I'm thankful for the love that this church manifested to each other. It's a tremendous blessing. And so there's nothing that will hinder a church fellowship as disunity and disharmony. Look what Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So when a church is not there, it's like hitting a brick wall and all forward progress has come to a stop. And if you can't go forward, we're just going to stagnate right where we are. And so the wonderful, blessed value of a church united with one mind and one mouth is a tremendous blessing. And Paul addresses that in this chapter 15. And so we look at this chapter 15. As Paul continues this whole need of unity and how that this unity is to follow the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to please ourselves." I was going to see if you was awake. You're right. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you." A very important word, grant you. Because there's nothing we have that hasn't been given to us. And God's grace still grants to us needed help and needed mercies and needed daily graces. I can't work that up myself, neither can you. It's because we receive everything we have from heaven grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we can't speak the same thing, if we don't have one mind and one mouth, how can we glorify the Father? And so peace among the brethren, unity in the body, is so vitally important. And so he brings out here the example of the Lord Jesus, and he gives us six things that should lead us to please one another. And the first is a regard for others. We have a regard for others. We think about them. We're mindful of them constantly. We're attentive to their needs. Now, some people in the body have a wonderful gift of discernment. They see things others don't. What a wonderful blessing. But we all should try to be attentive to the needs around us, even if we may not necessarily have that gift of discernment. We still need to try to be attentive, to know the needs of our brothers and sisters, and to have a regard for them. Number two, a disregard of self. If I disregard myself, then I'm going to be thinking about everybody else instead of me. Number three, a conformity to Christ, which is what he starts out here saying. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What a beautiful example Jesus set for us. And so Paul says, if you want unity in the body, then you follow the example of Christ, and you be conformed to that image. Fourthly, submission to Scripture, which is what he says in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So as I read the Word and I study the Word and the Word speaks to me, then I bring my life in submission to the Word of God and I live under the authority of His Word. Now that's a concept very foreign to even a lot of so-called Christian people today. They want to be seen going to church and things, but how many really want to live under the authority of God's Word? Well, that causes you to have to give up a lot of things and die to self. And that's a lot harder to do. Number five, he says in verse 5, dependence on divine power. And that's the only way we'll ever be unified and continue this beautiful harmony we have in this church, is that we depend on God's divine power to grant that to us and make me what I ought to be, that I won't be a stumbling block to anybody else in the body. I depend upon the God of patience and consolation to grant me, to grant you, to grant all of us, through His wonderful grace, this blessing of unity. Number six, giving glory to God. We desire to give glory to God. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes and he says in this 15th chapter that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, who are the weak? The weak are the ones who cannot enter in to the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ without scruples. The strong are those who by faith have entered into the wonderful liberty and freedoms in Jesus Christ, and they don't have any scruples. They don't have scruples about meat. They can eat any meat because they know that all meats are fine. God created them to be eaten. And as long as you receive it with thanksgiving, then it is sanctified by prayer and the Word of God. Amen. The strong know that. And the strong live by that. The strong, according to what Paul wrote to the Galatian saints in Galatians chapter 4, he says, let's just start in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. So he comes on down in verse 19 and he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Who are the strong? They're those whom Christ has been formed within. They understand enough about the liberty in Christ that they're not bound down by days and months and weeks and years. They don't bring them into bondage. They realize that all that was simply part of all the law and the shadow, but Christ is the substance and the real thing. And if you're in Christ, then you're set free from all these other things that weigh down the weak and who have scruples with them. And so Paul says to the strong, you need to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those who cannot conscientiously do what you do. And remember that Jesus Christ received us when we were not only weak, but we were ungodly. That's what Paul wrote to the Roman saints in chapter 5 and said in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that's weak. We were without strength. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the what?
Ungodly.
Ungodly. So not only did he receive us as weak, but as ungodly. And part of being the strong, you realize it requires self-sacrifice. We have to sacrifice for those who are weak. We don't run over them. We don't look down on them. We don't despise them. We carry them along. because they're the strong. And they're not there to run over the weak. They're there to help the weak. Isn't that what Jesus did? That's what he still does. And so that's what he would have us to do. And so sometimes that may be a challenge for us because we get in that big old steamroller and we're just going to crank that thing up in gear, buddy, and here we go down the road, and if you're not with me, they're going to run over you, man, and squash you like a bug. That's the way we feel sometimes, isn't it? But you see, that's the way Jesus never felt. He never got in that big steamroller that you see out here on the roads when they're running that thing down over, trying to smooth out the roads. And Jesus doesn't run over us. And we should not run over the weak. We should bear with the weak. We should sacrifice if we have to in order to bear with the weak and bear their infirmities. And that's the whole point that he's trying to drive home to us. Verse 7, he says down to verse 12, I think it is, that we are to glorify God by receiving one another as Jesus received us. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now let's look at that from that 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. He describes this. Starting with verse 1 of Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted, as we saw in our Bible study of Acts chapter 2 the other night. This is what it says of this root of Jesse. This root of Jesse that has been exalted to reign over the Gentiles. It says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So this root of Jesse has received the promise of the Father, and that is the Holy Spirit. He poured him out on the day of Pentecost. and he's still exalted to pour out upon his church today the blessing of the Holy Ghost. And so then when we come down to verse 13, it is the same root of Jesse that is going to send the Holy Spirit and enable us to have all of the joy and the peace and the hope that we desire through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in short and some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of God, a power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Paul loved to go to distant places where nobody had ever preached, that he might not build upon somebody else's foundation. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so Paul could come back later on to the Ephesian saints and write in Ephesians chapter 3 that God's purpose all along was to bring the Gentiles in. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's talking about us. We, the Gentiles, have been brought in, and together with the Jews, the middle wall of partition has been torn down that separated us, and now we're all one in the body of Christ. And I guarantee you, if you could go back and look at the first century assemblies that gathered, you would see a diversity of skin colors and languages and ethnicities and all kinds of things joining together in the worship of God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Do away with our prejudices and receive those that God has received. It's a beautiful thing. So the God of peace is going to be with us, and the God of hope is going to fill us.